I desire your prayers tonight. Definitely appreciate the special songs that we're singing. And was thinking especially of the one that was sung regarding, it's unlike me, but it's just like him. You know, that's the kind of God we're serving tonight. We are serving a God that is giving. I'm going to write that on the board here. I have written on the board, the giving God. You know, you look around us in this world we live in, there's a lot of gods. We're surrounded with, it's not the molten images or the graven images that we read about in the Old Testament. Those things are in the past. However, there are some, you go to some other nations. I've been to Hong Kong and China and been at some of the Buddhist temples and saw some of those graven images, and I came back a changed man. Came back realizing that there's still a lost world out there. The brother was mentioned earlier that there's still folks offering sacrifices for sins. You know, there are millions of people out there that have yet to hear the true gospel message of the giving God, the one and only giving God. Well, considering all the other gods of the world, can they really give? Well, you consider the gods of the pleasures the people experience, they get wrapped up in, or the selfish sins and lust, the things where they're focused on themselves and they ignore everyone else and all the pain and agony they cause everyone else. Or there's the things of getting involved in temporary things. You get involved in it, the things of the flesh, the things that... The money, the entertainments, all those things, you get wrapped up in those and you don't have time for God, the true God. But you have time for all these other things that you're consumed with and you're tangled up in. And a lot of times you don't even realize where you're at. The deception of the enemy, the deception of those graven images. And you consider in the olden days, especially in the Old Testament times, you look at how idol worship was performed. And you look at the children of Israel, and they were just delivered out of the land of Egypt. And as they're crossing the Red Sea, and it seems like God performed a mighty miracle for them there. And they get across the Red Sea, and you would think that they would continue serving the one and only giving God, the one that delivered them through from the hands of Pharaoh. But no, what did they do? They turned to another God, a God that did not deliver them. Made this golden calf, and God was not pleased with that. And you read throughout the rest of the Old Testament how time and time again, the children of Israel, they would serve the true giving God occasionally, but they had this tendency, this weakness, something within them that had not been consumed or burned up yet. The flesh, the fleshly desires, and those things were consumed, so they reverted back to what they were used to. Well, Then you look on down. There's some times where they would get mixed in other company, other heathen nations living around them, and they would start marrying and mixing the mixed multitudes, and they'd get drawn away again with their lust and the realizing that, oh, these other nations have kings and they have something else they can depend upon, something they can see, something they can touch and feel. Again, that's relying upon the flesh. And considering those things, the heathen nations... You look at the end of those heathen nations. How many times did God come to the rescue of the children of Israel and perform a mighty deliverance, send the death angel, and annihilate thousands of their enemy, the heathens? But what did He do to the true children of God when they humbled themselves and got rid of the false gods, the gods that cannot give? You see, that's something, if you consider something that's alive, let's consider the sun. The sun is something that was established when God created in the creation. He created light, created the sun. But you look back through history and you consider some of these heathen nations. Take, for instance, the Greeks. They serve the god Apollo. You read in the Old Testament days and the prophet of Baal and the prophets of Baal, they were serving Baal, which was the Greek god. ended up being the Greek god Apollo, which was the sun god. You see, the problem was they were worshiping an image of something. That was an image of God. God created that. In other words, they were worshiping the creation and not the creator. Even though the sun did bring life. You see, you look around us, the sun gives us light, gives us warmth, and it enables the plants to grow. And then from the plants you get coal. And you look at these lights. How do you think these lights are on? It all goes back to the sun. The sun helps the plants grow. The plants in turn make coal. You burn the coal, it makes electricity. Then electricity is fed in and you have light. It's all traced back to an energy source. And see, that's the key, that they were worshiping something. Oh, we got energy from this. We have power from this. And that's true. There is power from the physical sun. But let me tell you something. That's just an image of the true Son of God, the true God, the giving God, the one that created all things, that has the... We heard the other night talking about the God of authority. The true and only God that has all authority over all creation, over all the enemies, all the wilds, over all the other gods in the world. Well, you consider, again, the sun. And this brings us to a little story. I want to read a little story, familiar story, in the book of 1 Kings, 18th chapter. Y'all pray for me. You see, let me backtrack a little bit. You consider, let's just stop and consider for a moment. What kind of gods do we see around us? Again, typically in the U.S., we don't see too many Buddhist temples. We don't see too many of the actual graven or molten images that are cast. But there's all these other gods out there. I mentioned a few earlier, but there are some that kind of fly under the radar. You don't realize that they're actually gods. Some was mentioned in this meeting already. The God of fear and doubt, disbelief, or confusion. We heard the other night, whatever it was, where you can actually hide behind confusion. Use that as an excuse. Oh, it's a big thing right out here, and I can't do anything else until that's resolved, or until I get a complete understanding, and that's just so confusing. So in the meantime, I'm going to go please myself. Go please my flesh, all right? That's a snare. That's a crutch. You're using that as an excuse, and that can become a god because it's just an image, a facade of what's really behind it, the spirit of the enemy to trip you up and to deceive your soul and ultimately capture your soul. So you consider these things. We could probably fill up this whole board, a list of all the different types of gods that are in our world today. But again, in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, familiar story. This is a story of Samuel. And in this story, I'm sorry, of Elijah. And in this story, he's confronted with the question. This is Ahab confronting Elijah. And he says here in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." You get the message here? You have someone that's already worshiping the false gods, and they're throwing accusations at someone that's serving the true and giving God. Okay? You know, that's how the enemy works. He never deals with truth 100%. He wants you to. The scripture mentions calling good evil and evil good, and that's what he's trying to do. Giving false accusations here that Elijah, because you're serving a god, he didn't say it was the real God, but you're causing problems here. And Elijah's saying, no, that's not the problem. It's you trying to expose the enemy for who he was. What do you think? Ahab accepted that? No. "And now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel,
and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel.
Now we're going to have a little confrontation.
We're going to have a little test.
Now take note here what Elijah did. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. You know, sometimes we look around us in this sinful world and we feel alone. We feel like we're truly a minority. And in some ways we are. You know, God's people have always been a peculiar people. We talk about the holy remnant throughout the Old Testament. You know, I still believe we're that same holy remnant. Those that are truly washed in the blood. Those that are truly following the one and only giving God. Well, we read on here. It says, "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put on fire under, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now get the picture here. You realize Elijah could have chosen some other means or perhaps some other gods and some other way of doing this little test about who's the true God. But he went right to the core of the issue and attacked, if you could say, who their God was. Their God was the sun god, Apollo, okay? That is the god of fire, all right? So that's what he's using in this case, saying, okay, if yours is the true God, then you create some fire. And let's prove and see who really has the energy source. Who truly has the ultimate power. So it was a fair contest. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awaked." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. You realize that was a gross scene. But you see what they're doing. These prophets of Baal were desperate for something to happen. And you look back in the history and what they would do. This is kind of gross here, but this was a normal practice. As the scripture said, if they couldn't get the answers they wanted and nothing would happen, then they would start cutting themselves. That was a normal practice. And started using the blood and casting their own blood on the altar to see if that would get the attention of their gods. But it didn't work. And then there was also times in desperation, they would offer their own children as sacrifices. You know, that's just how the enemy works. He'll start with little things, "Oh, it's not a big deal," and just start cutting yourself and abusing yourself. But he doesn't stop there. The enemy's not content with that. Take it a step further. Take the generations coming behind you. That's the enemy. That's the false gods. Well, and it came to pass, when midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifices, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, and to all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, so great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid them on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water.
And it came to pass at the time of the offering and of this evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Here's a climax. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the word, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now get this picture here. What do you think came across these folks' minds? These 450 prophets of Baal. I believe there was a look of horror. There was a look of disbelief. They'd never seen anything like that before. And here the true God, the one that created the sun and created the energy source, the only one that's able to give, because he's the only one that's able to create, sent the fire down from above and consumed everything. It's almost as if you can consider the rocks and the stones as being a type of images to other gods. Rocks and stones is what they made a lot of their images to. And God came down and consumed all of it. Even the water that would try to dampen some of that. When the Lord puts his hand to something, he does it fully and completely. There's no haphazard job. The Lord wanted to prove once and for all, to these folks anyway, in their lifetime, because their life was short. It was shortened this day. Wanted to prove to them that he was the one and only true giving God and living God. It says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. What a tragic ending. I don't want to tell you, dear ones, if there's anyone here tonight that's serving other gods other than the true giving God, this is the ultimate end of your life, of your soul. Yes, the devil may blind you, but I'm going to tell you something. The Lord is faithful. The Scripture says he's not willing that any should perish. And you read Scriptures in the book of Psalms all throughout the Bible that he has everlasting mercy and extending to all generations. The Lord is working. He's pursuing. We've heard about that in this meeting. That he's pursuing you and I. And he's using some of the saints of God to pursue those that have lost out with the Lord. But here we have those that refuse to believe. And they took action upon themselves to try to cause something to happen. And they were desperate. Do you think the Lord... Do you think that... Yes, it may have touched his heart. But I'm going to tell you something. God is not only a God of love, he is a God of judgment. And he sent... And no doubt, I don't know how many times God dealt with these prophets of Baal. I'm sure the Lord was faithful to him. He's a true and just God. I'm not going to question him. But the point is... Those that refused to believe throughout their lifetime and continued on these practices. You see, there's been stories in the Old Testament. You remember the harlot Rahab? She was a heathen, okay, in the city of Jericho, worshiping other gods. But she heard of a God that was mighty and delivered his people, and she feared. You see, that's a proof of God's faithfulness. He can look out amongst the over the 6 billion of folks that are on the face of this earth right now. He can look out amongst all the tribal nations and those that are totally blinded to the true word of God. And he can still reach down and prick their hearts. Remind them, teach them, show them some of God's truth. Just a little tiny nugget of truth. And they can get a hold of that just enough they can get saved. That's what happened with the harlot Rahab. Well, so in this case, the 450 were slain. I want us to consider, if we've been pursuing, maybe we're under bondage of, like I mentioned earlier, selfish sins and lust. Maybe even you're even in love with yourself. You're in love with your body. You know, that's vain. Let me tell you, that's rampant in our nation especially. People are in love with their own body, doing all those things to puff themselves up, making their body their God, or making someone else's body their God. The list goes on and on. So many things out there that the enemy's presenting before anyone. Well, you consider what happened again with these 450 prophets. The end of their life was sure death. And you consider, there's a scripture in John 10:10. It says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come," Jesus said, "that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, that's the gods of this world. It's a slow, steady death, so to speak. It starts out with, he's going to steal something. He may steal your innocence. He may steal, you fill in the blank. The enemy just takes little things at a time. I want to tell you a story, something I'll never forget. Oh, it was over 10 years ago, living at the place we live now. And I woke up one morning to go to work. And got in my truck, and I noticed when I opened up the door to my truck, my seat was leaned forward. I didn't think much about it. We didn't have any children at the time, and so I just kind of slapped it back and went on to work. But as I'm driving to work and I pull in to work, I start thinking, it's like something wasn't right about my truck. Make a long story short, someone broke in that previous night and stole a few things, valuables, out of my truck. And I don't know about you all, but I felt totally violated. That was my property. I worked a living for that. I bought those tools and all those other things that were in this truck. And they stole some other things in the shop and made it kind of a mess of things, turned some things over. But the long and short of it was, I felt so violated. I almost felt dirty myself. I'm like, somebody, and obviously a sinner, was on my property when we were asleep and we were in bed, and they're encroaching upon my territory, and it's dark. They were undercover, okay? And they go in the shop, they take those things, and they leave. You know, that's just like the enemy of our souls. That's just like those gods that the devil's presenting before us, that slowly but surely they'll take control, and they'll take little things here and there. But I want to tell you something. I took some action after that. No, I didn't set up a big alarm system or anything, but I didn't sit idly by. I took some action and I got some dogs. But I'll tell you one other thing I did. I noticed that, and just by my little detective work, I realized what they probably did was they parked their car out on the road next to our ditch. And it's a long ditch, and I had a lot of tall weeds where you couldn't really see the road. You see, they had cover. Their car most likely probably parked behind those weeds. Couldn't see any tire tracks in our yard. And it was obviously at least two accomplices came in there and took the stuff. But the point I'm trying to make here is there are some things, some preventative maintenance things I could have done to keep out those thieves. And you see, that's where it gets so close to home, you all, dear ones, that there are scriptures in God's words. We've heard about some of those doctrines and some of those standards, of things that we must be careful about, things that we don't remove the ancient landmarks. Don't mess with those things. Allow God to work and move in those things. But there's also times that we can take some action ourselves. I could have cut down those weeds. I could have had some more security lights. I could have had some dogs, but I didn't think anything about it. Let me tell you something. That's what the enemy does. It's a surprise attack. And it may be just a small little attack here, another little attack over there. But Lord, help us that the Son of God and His righteousness, that the light of God will shine upon our lives, and that we would cut down those things, we would reveal those things in our hearts, say, "Lord, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Allow Your light to shine down upon me. If there's areas I need to cut off and to trim and to move, to rearrange, to some areas that need attention, Lord, help me to do that, that I may be alert to those things, how the enemy is working behind the scenes, under the radar." But I'll tell you something. You know what happens with the heathen? There's a saying I've heard quoted different ways, that you become what you worship. there's several scriptures that could back that up, but just consider that for a moment. Did the prophets of Baal, did they have any true authority in their lives? No. It doesn't give any indication of that. And you think about the god Baal, Apollo, the sun god. Did he have any true authority? No. So you see, what happens is the things you start to worship, those things start rubbing off on you, and you start thinking like that, or you have that same mindset, you have that same callousness, you have that same hardness, just like the old stone or the wood. And there's no life in it. It's dead. It can't transfer any true life, true energy, because it's dead. And it's made by what? Made by man. Okay? So you consider those things. And what happens is we get our focus off of the one true and giving God. And we start looking at all these other things that look so attractive. They look so nice. It looks so pretty. And we don't realize the traps and the snares that are behind them. But we start playing with them a little bit, or giving them a little bit of attention, and deviating here, deviating, oh, it's not a big thing. Oh, just kind of, well, let me check this out. And then we'll pick it up, and we'll start kind of, oh, that looks pretty nice, and start, you know, and then we start spending some time with it. And before long, you become what you worship. And you consider, you remember the stories, I don't have the scriptures here, but when God's, the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the enemy and it was put in their temples, the Diana and those different gods, did those gods have any power over the one and true only God? No. They came in that next morning and all the other false gods were broken in pieces and they were falling down before the Ark of the Covenant. That's a testament again that they were dead. They had no power. But God came in and His presence and shook that place. And however He did, it caused all those other gods to fall down. And in a sense, you could say they started worshiping Him. That's what it appeared to be. But you see, that's what the Scripture says, that every knee shall bow. And I believe that means all the demons and all the enemies and all the devil's angels, everything will bow to the one and only giving God, because He's the one that created everything. He's the one that started this whole world in existence. So every knee shall bow. Well, you consider, again, let me read this scripture, John 10:10 again. It says, a thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, that's what this giving God is trying to do, is to give us life. And not just the physical life. We're all sitting here physically tonight. There's some in here that are spiritually alive. And there's some that are spiritually dead. That's what the Lord is wanting to do, is give you life abundantly. Far above what you can think or comprehend. Give you deliverance. Give you victory. So many scriptures throughout the Bible talking about things that God wants to give you. He desires that. He's pursuing you. Well, to give good gifts. So many scriptures regarding that. And then verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, that's the ultimate gift. What's the scripture say? The unspeakable gift. The gift of salvation. And that came by someone that shed their blood. You see, remember the prophets of Baal and what they were doing? They were giving their own blood. But they weren't sanctified unto the Lord. They weren't living a holy life. They weren't doing those things that God commanded in His Word, in the Old Testament commandments. They weren't following those commandments and those precepts and those laws. These were heathens, dirty sinners, trying to give their own blood. But we had someone, a high priest, Jesus Christ, that when He shed His blood and gave His blood, the atonement for all mankind, that's where the power came from. That's where the energy came from. That's where the victory came from, to enable us. And we snuggle up next to Him. And guess what? We start rubbing on the Lord. And we start spending time with Him and looking and observing and listening. Guess what? You're going to get some energy from Him. You're going to get some power in your life. And that power is going to transfer to something else or somebody else. And then they're going to come alive. And you pass that on to somebody else. And it's a snowball effect. And you know, that's why I'm here tonight. You know, you see, a few months ago, I buried my grandfather, Beta McMillan. We miss him here. And a couple months before that, my grandma. But you see, there was something that they did. They spent some time, they worshiped the one and only living God. The one that has living water. And you feel all so many things, analogies we could use here tonight. But the point is, they spent time with Him. And therefore, they got some energy. They got some power in their lives. And they wanted to share it with someone else. So they shared it with their children. And then their children shared it with their children. And that's where I'm at tonight, thank the Lord. By the grace of God. And so, I guarantee if we go around the camp here tonight, so many testimonies of like that. But there's also some Rahab testimonies. The heathens, those that were worshiping other gods, but they had an honest heart to the Lord, saying, "Oh Lord, I realize my life is vain. My life is empty. I feel the enemy oppressing me, and I feel depressed and struggling. And all these things I'm trying, all these other gods out in the world, I'm trying this, and I'm sampling that, and rubbing on this, and inspecting that, and nothing's giving me power, deliverance. And I'm miserable. I don't have a peace. I'm restless." Let me tell you, dear ones, there's an energy and a power that you can receive tonight. But the key is, you have to first, I remember this in science class and other classes, you had to do some troubleshooting. You needed to solve a problem. The first step is study and see what the problem really is. You can't just jump into something and say, "Oh, I think I'm going to go fix this." No, you sit down, and with the Lord's help, you can sit down and you can count the cost. What have I spent my life doing? Am I making any progress in my life? Is there any growth in my life? This is to the saved and sinners alike tonight. Is there any growth in my life? Do I have any power? Is there any energy, spiritual energy in my life? We can start taking inventory and asking the Lord to search our hearts, saying, "Lord, what's really down there? Are there some gods in there that they look pretty and everything seems to be all well and everything's taken care of? But there's something inside there that's rotten, that stinks." And you've heard this story before about the rat. This was told a couple of different ways. There was a story one time of someone that had a little pet rat, and it was his little buddy. It was small, tiny, no big deal. But he got to the point where he liked to take that little rat and he'd put it inside his shirt and he'd kind of hide it. That was his buddy. And no one would know him, no big deal. And time went on and that rat grew and grew and grew. But it wasn't obvious on the outside, really, unless someone really studied him. But there came a time when it became so obvious. Why? Because that rat started eating him within. That sounds kind of gross, but the point is, that's just like the enemy. That's just like sin. What's the scripture say? The wages of sin is death. You don't see the death immediately, but it's a slow process. Sin inside there eating you up, alive, within there, taking things away from you. It's not a giving God. It's not giving you life. It's not giving you rest. It's not giving you peace. It's taking something from you, consuming it for its own selfish desires so they can go spread it to someone else. But we have a true and living God that gave His life for us, sent His only begotten Son, gave His life, the Good Shepherd, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I want to take another couple little scriptures here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. This is God's desire for all of us tonight. No matter what state and condition we're in, He wants to make a change. Doesn't want us to get stagnant. Doesn't want us to get to a point where we stop doing the preventative maintenance things, dealing with things, the little gentle nudgings of the Holy Spirit dealing with us. It says here in verse, there's so many we could read here. Verse 23, "And I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. You know, that's some promises from the Lord tonight. Isn't that encouraging? But you see what he's saying here. You find yourself in a place, in a hardened state like a heathen, where you have a heart of stone. It's so hard and cold and no feelings and no desires to help and comfort anyone else, but it's all selfish. You're closed up within yourself. You're cold. And then there's also the stony heart. He says, I want to give you a heart of flesh. That means something that's soft, something that's pliable, something that's alive. That's what the Lord wants to give you, a heart of flesh, something that the Lord can come and dwell in your spirit, something that the Lord finds room. You see, a big stone, if I set a big old rock up here, a solid rock, it's heavy, it's cold, it's thick, it's dense, it's hard, it's dead. You get the point here? But the Lord wants to make that stone a heart of flesh. Make your heart where it's soft and pliable. And the Lord can open it up. You invite the Lord to come in. He can, okay, I want to come. And he starts doing some cleaning and cleaning up those wounds and those hurts and the bitternesses that we've heard about, those roots of bitterness. And start doing a thorough cleaning job. That's what the Lord can do. Amen. And clean up all those wounds and make it new again. And he says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Thank the Lord. The almighty, powerful God of heaven, the Creator, the one that has all authority over all the wiles of the enemy, over all the tricks, over all the what seemingly that the gods of this world, it seems like they have power. Because in a sense they do. They have souls bound. They have souls where they're in the prison house. Satan's prison house. It's dark. It's gloomy. It's cold. It's hard. That's what sin does to you. And ultimately brings death. Starve you to death. I want to tell you about this giving God. Came, what's the scripture say? In John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have, it's a gift, everlasting life. That's what the Lord wants to give you tonight. Now I want to tell you something. There is a condition. You do have to humble your heart. You have to acknowledge, as I was mentioning earlier about troubleshooting, you have to see what is the real problem here. And say, Lord, I'm the problem. And Lord, I've hardened my heart. Lord, I've allowed these things to come in and take control. I can't blame anyone else. I can't point fingers and say, well, they caused me to do this and they caused me to do that. No, let's all search our own hearts tonight. But you consider, there's a scripture in Acts, the 17th chapter. This is Paul's message on Mars Hill, talking about the unknown God versus the true God. I want to read just a couple of scriptures. It says, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now get this. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. I want to tell you, dear ones, tonight, God is near. God is here. God is listening to the heart's faintest cry. God is listening for anyone that's turning their heart towards him, that's finally acknowledging they're getting nowhere in their life on their own, serving these other gods, serving their flesh, serving themselves, and saying, oh, Lord, I'm dead.
I'm cold. I don't have any spiritual energy. Lethargic. Well, it says that they should seek for the Lord if haply they might feel after Him. Let's consider that for a moment. Those that pursue the Lord, basically. Those that desire, what's the scripture say? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The point is, there are times we don't know what we need. But the key is, if we take a hold of this living God and start spending some time worshiping Him, we heard this morning about God's will in our lives. We don't know what God's will is for our lives. We start spending time with the one and true, only giving God. Then over time, He somehow amazingly does this, starts planting seeds of faith and encouragement, seeds of love for the fellow man. And before long, you want to serve the Lord. You want to love your fellow man. You want to do things to please the Lord. That's the Lord's will. That's His desires. And in the end, He'll give you the desires of your heart. In other words, He'll help you do God's will. Isn't that wonderful? But the point is, we have to feel after Him. I've played this little game with my boys different times in the swimming pools called Marco Polo. That's what we call it anyway. And everyone closes their eyes. The one that's it closes their eyes. They're in the middle of the pool. And everyone else is around, kind of moving around. And the one that's it with his eyes closed says, Marco. And everyone else in the pool says, Polo. And he tries to jump and tries to tag the other person in the pool. But it's a game, okay? Because if you're not it, you're the one saying, Polo. You're the one trying to get away from that person. You're darting here and there, going under the water, jumping over here, trying to throw your voice over here, trying to trick him, trying to deceive him. You know, that's what Satan does. He's playing games with your soul tonight. Those of you that have been consumed within yourselves, or consumed in all these gods of the world, the gods that steal and kill and destroy, Satan's playing games with you. He's saying, Polo over here, Polo over there. And you're striving, oh, what do I do? And you're jumping here, you're jumping there. You're miserable. You're making a fool of yourself. I want to tell you something. Our Lord God, the Savior, He doesn't do that. He doesn't play games with that. It says He is the Good Shepherd. What does a Good Shepherd do? He watches over anyone. We heard earlier too about going out and finding the lost one. The one out of the fold, the 99 are safe, but he's hunting for that other one that got lost from the fold. He's not playing games with him. He's searching for him, calling for him tonight. Say, come back to the fold where there's safety, where there's rest, where there's peace, where you can be delivered, where I can give you some true energy from above. Energy that'll take you through all the storms of life. Energy that you don't have to refuel, so to speak, every second and you run out. And the next second you run out. But no, He wants to give you, if we could say, some high octane or some nitrous. Give you some power, some pulling power to pull through those trials. Saying, Lord, and you know where you get that? It's from the Spirit of God. From the Holy Spirit. Being sanctified and not only being saved, but committing your whole will and your life to the Lord. And that Spirit can come in and give you that extra power, that abundant life. To raise you above yourselves and your own selfish desires. But I want to tell you something. That's only through this verse I read earlier. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You see, that's the God we're serving tonight. He's a God of love. There's all kinds of other gods out there we've already been talking about. But they don't have a love for your soul. And they're not going to bring you to an eternal home where you can have ultimate peace and safety. And where there's no sin, no temptations, there's no fear, no pain, none of those things. You see, that's where the Lord's trying to lead you and I. But we have the enemy of our souls walking about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. Even if it takes him just a little nibble at a time, stealing one or two tiny little things out of your life. Oh, I'm not going to miss that. No big deal. I just kind of shrug it off and just keep going. Before long, he's going to burn your house down. He's going to steal everything you got. And your life is going to be wrecked forever if you don't turn around and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, I need this life, this abundant life. Lord, I need your forgiveness. Lord, I need this unspeakable gift, this gift of salvation that you gave through the blood of Jesus. Well, I want to plead with you tonight. If you're here and you found yourself in a place where you feel trapped, maybe you're trapped in a frame of you're oppressed by the enemy.
Maybe you're feeling depressed that you've tried so many times and I can't get rid of those idols in my life. I don't even know where to start. I want to tell you something. We have someone that's on the right hand of the throne of God that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We don't know the next step to take, but if our heart is turned to the Lord, He will no wise cast us out. And we ask of bread, will He give us a stone? No. He wants to give us food. He wants to give us deliverance. He wants to give us salvation and ultimately heaven as our home. You pray for me that I'd be faithful. Thank you.